Blog Talk Radio.
Frank Dorsey at Indisposed Ministry World Evangelism.
Our pastor is Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once again as we come to expound on the Word of God. And we just thank God for this day. We thank you for all things because all things come from Him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We just thank Him and we praise Him and we worship Him. And we just give Him all the honor. And we come today reverencing Him, God Almighty. And we thank Him and we praise Him. We thank Him for His love. We thank Him for His kindness and His goodness. We thank Him for His grace and mercy. We thank Him for peace and joy. We thank Him for faith. We thank Him for giving of Himself. And we thank Him. We thank God for giving of Himself as He gives Himself to us. And He gives us the good and perfect gifts. And they all come down from heaven. And we just thank Him and we praise Him because He is God Almighty. He is awesome. And He is mighty. He is wonderful. And we just thank Him. We just praise Him. And we give Him honor and glory. Once again, here at Inspires Ministry Word Evangelism, our pastor is the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. And we just thank God for this day. We thank God for all that He's doing here in His present ministry. Our pastor had a vision over 3 years ago, and the vision was to teach the 66 books of the Bible. We have been on that endeavor for a number of years and come to find that we continue to teach God's Word, God continues to reveal Himself to us, and we thank Him, and we praise Him for that, because He reveals Himself in the Word, and we just praise and worship Him as we come today. We have been on a series. Our series started last week, and it was on love. And our series on love, we were in the Gospel according to John chapter 14, 21, and 23, the love for God, the love for God. And the question came out of the love for God is, has Jesus showed Himself to you? And that is the question, because Jesus said He will show Himself to us. And He said, I will love you, and I will love you and show Myself to him. And as he read in John, the 14th chapter, verses 21 and 23, He said, whoever has My command and obey them, he is one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and show Myself to him. If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. And as we looked at the love for God, and we spent time there, and we expounded on this because it's very important, because when we come to look at love, love is a powerful word. Love is a word I think that most of us use, but in most cases we tend to misuse it, and it comes in the form of, oh, I love you, and it's some affection that we speak of. But when it comes to God's love, it's more than just an affection. It is unconditional love, because the scripture tells us that God is love. John said God is love, and I'll slow it down because when we look at this, we must stop and look at our lives through the eyes of God Almighty, look at our lives through the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we've been led by the Spirit, asking the Spirit to reveal to us, to open the Scriptures to us, to anoint us, and open the Scriptures with so that we can see through the eyes of God, through eternity. And as we come and search these Scriptures, let's keep this in mind, because here John speaks not only to the unbeliever, he speaks to the Christian. And as we come today, the message goes both ways. He wants the person that don't believe to understand that God loves him, and then he wants the believer to know that God loves him. And then with this love, this love is something that's reciprocal. It's not only just something that we come and say, I love you. It goes into action. That love is an action word. We need to keep that in mind, that when Paul speaks of love, he speaks of action. If you ever watch him, when he speaks of it in in 1 Corinthians, when he speaks of it, and when he speaks of love, he speaks of an action. It's always an action that goes with love. It's not passive. Love is not passive. And we must keep this in mind, because it's not something passive that is just sit and we say, tell someone that I love you. And so, and I come and I try to do something to show that I love you. It's something, love is love comes without conditions. I love you, but comes with condition. If you love me, you would do this and do that. And then if we look at it, it is a commandment that comes from God. When God commands, then we act on God's commands. And when God gives love, he gives it without condition. God is love. God is love because that is his nature. When we say God is love, we're speaking about God's nature, his attributes. And love is an attribute of God. And love is an attribute of God. And then when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, and when we go there, we'll find in Galatians, we'll find that God gives us these, share these attributes with us when we are born again. We receive these attributes. These attributes come and he shares them with us as Christians. But he loves the whole world. Because he loves the whole world, that doesn't mean that everybody will have the have those attributes, those communicable attributes that God gives, those attributes that he shares with us. Because when we look into Galatians 5:22, the scripture Paul writes in the scripture in Galatians, when he writes to the Galatians, he said, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. Against such there is no law." He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, F-R-U-I-T, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about these attributes that God gives us. And so as we come and we look at God, he shares himself with us. He creates man in his image. And when he created him in his image, he shares with him, he gives to him. After the fall of man, then what comes? The law. And man is under the law. Then we come to the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes, he said, that against such there is no law. And so, and as we look at this, then we say, well, if I'm not under the law, then maybe I just go ahead and sin. But no, he said, no. This is the love of God. So we look at the love of God, the love, the peace, the joy that he speaks of. And so as we continue in our series on love, we see the love for God when we met the last time. We look at the love for God. And then we saw how it works itself out. Because Jesus is telling us, he said, if you love me, will be loved by my Father. And then we come today on the day, and then we just see love for others. Love for others. Love for God. Love for others. Love for others. So our topic today, as we look today, would be love for others. Love for God. Love for others. And we must keep this in mind as believers and even as those that don't believe and those that have rejected it, the message still go out. Somebody says, I can love others without being a Christian, but yet and still we look on it as the love of God. God loves the whole world, but salvation comes by no other name but the name of Jesus, so we must keep that in mind to be saved. Nicodemus came. As we look at our background scripture today, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he asked the question. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Must be born again. And our background scripture today will come from out of John. And the background scripture today is John 3:16, love for others is our topic. As we looked at in our last meeting, love for God. And when we hear it, it's very clear because when it comes, it tells us, as I break it down, that the young rich ruler asked Jesus the question. The question was about the greatest commandment. Look at what he tells him. First of all, he tells him to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm paraphrasing it now. He says to love God, love the love of God. And then he comes and he adds Leviticus to it, and he comes from Deuteronomy 6:4, and then he put Leviticus on it. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So he tells us to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Then he comes back and he tells us to love what? Love others. On these two hinges all the laws and the prophets. See, you have to watch these. All the laws, Paul say, against it there's no law. Against this, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Against these, there are no law. Jesus said, and against, you know, Jesus let us know. These two laws come together. He said, on these two hinges all the laws and the prophets. That's why you hear me say, people say, well, you know, I can't keep all the laws. Don't try, you know, you don't have to keep all the laws. You don't have to walk around and make it grievous trying to work and keep all the laws. I got to keep all the laws, not steal, not this. Because the young rich ruler, he thought that. He said, I've done all these things. And then Jesus looked at him and asked him a question. You know, he asked him a question. He tells them to do what? He tells them to sell all of his possessions, all of his worldly possessions, and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Jesus is not telling them he can't have any worldly possession. He's not saying that, hey, you got to be broke. You got to be poor. He asked them to do something. He didn't tell them to, you know, you just give it all to the poor. He said, give to the poor. I think he must have, you know, I don't know if he heard him wrong or what, but I don't think he did hear him wrong, because he told him, first of all, sell it all. Deny himself. And now, on denying himself, then that self-denial, then he tells him to take it and give to the poor. He still have that opportunity. He can do anything he wants to do with his possession. Jesus said, give it to the poor. He said, give all of it to the poor. He could have gave the poor 10%. He could have gave the poor 20%, 80%. He could have kept the rest of it, and he could have invested it and still followed Jesus. Jesus never told him to give it all. He told him, he challenged him with something. He challenged the heart of the young rich ruler. He challenged his heart because he said, I've kept all the law. Jesus just gave him two laws, and on these two laws hinges all the laws and the prophets. And so he told him to come and follow me. And then what happens is what? Here's the law of covetousness. I covet my money. I covet my money, and I covet this, and I can't give it up. So it cut him to the heart. And so when he walks away, he's sad because it cut him to the heart. He realizes what? I didn't keep all the laws. Because he just told Jesus, I've been keeping all the laws since I was a youth. But yet and still, he covered his money. He covered his money. He covered his possessions. And on these two hinges, all the laws and the prophets. So what happened is this. We must be cognizant of the fact that when Jesus tells us this, he's letting us know. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. And when you love God and love others, it's what? We got what? All the laws are covered. Out of a law of what? Love. Every law that you've seen out of the book of Moses, out of the five books of Moses, and all the laws that you've seen in Exodus and the commandments are all covered out of the law of love. Love. God is love. God is love. John said, God is love. And see, and so when we come, we look at this word love, it is an action word. Last week we looked at the love for God. We looked at the love for God, and we went to John 14:21-23. Jesus make a command. He say, he who has my command and obey them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So that's the love for God. And then in Deuteronomy 6:4, he tells us, he let us know that, and that passage of scripture about the love for God. Love God with our total being, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then he comes, and Jesus say, out of Leviticus, love our neighbor as ourselves. Love other people. Love others. And so when we come to speak of love, we must look at where this love is coming from. The love is an attribute of God. Love is a communicable attribute. He shares it with us. He shares it with us. He gives it to us, and he shares it with us. This is one of the attributes that he shares with us. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see all these attributes that God shares with us as we continue to search the Scriptures. And we'll be looking at them as we integrate teaching the whole counsel of God. Let's look at that very closely, because when it comes to love, love is something that is powerful. It's an action word. It's an action word. Because if we continue to look at this, we look in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is the love that God has for us. This is the love. But it comes with, when it comes with salvation, it's not a universal, it's not something universal, universal salvation. You say God loves the world so everybody is saved. No, it's not universal. He said, whosoever believe in him, whosoever believe in him, and salvation come by no other name than you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So he's talking about you believe in Jesus Christ. You come in faith, believing. And then he said, "He's the only begotten Son." And which would translate is that he is, Jesus is the unique Son of God, unique. When you see only begotten, there he is unique. He is unique. It's looking at his character, his nature, and his attribute, and his relationship with God. He has this unique relationship with God because he said, "I and the Father are one." He speaks about the oneness, this unique relationship. Somebody say, I can't explain that. So when we come, we look at the mysteries. He reveals himself to us. He said, who, in John 14:21, he said, in 23, he said, "Whoever has my command and obey them, he is the one who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and show myself to him." I reveal myself to him. And if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. This is this unique relationship that we speak to about the only begotten Son has with God. And he has this unique relationship with God, and he has this unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then he comes, and he has that desire to have, for us to have this relationship with him. And we become one with him. Speak of this unity, and this oneness. And as we have this oneness with him, then he gives us the communicable attribute that he can give us. And a communicable attribute is love. Now, incommunicable attributes, he does not give those to us because that's his uniqueness. And the pastor says that she'll be teaching on that because when we talk about the uniqueness, when we talk about those other attributes that we speak of, that he is awesome, that he is mighty, he is omnipresent, omniscient, then he does not share these with us. But he shares himself with us when he shares love. So God is love. John say, God is love. So he loves the world. He loves the world. So God loves the world. He gave. God gives. And we need to look at that gave, because he is giving. He's always giving. He's giving. He's giving. And as he gives of himself, and he gives it to us, he gives us what? Look at the fruit again. He gives us what? He gives us love. He gives us the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, which is patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He gives. He's always given to us. He gave us the Spirit. Jesus, our sin, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he came and he take residence in us. and the Holy Spirit comes and connect with our spirit and transform and renew us, transforming and renewing us, transforming our heart, transforming our mind, our will, transforming our emotions, and transforming our intellect. And he come and transform us and renew us, and he is creating in us. He is creating. Any man be in Christ Jesus, any woman be in Christ Jesus, is a new creation. And that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is creating in us. And I think, and I like to say that when we come, we talk about recreating. We hear this word all the time. And it's come up in commercials and things. People say, well, I'm recreating this, and I'm reinventing this. I like to say to the church that Christ Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit transforms and create in us. And only the Holy Spirit can create in us. Because I said to you, I said once before, self, and we come and think self can recreate. We think the self can reinvent. We think the self can do all these things that we have people talk about. No, self will not cast out self will. No matter what, we can stop and think that we're doing something, but yet and still, self will not cast out self will. Self will runs riot. We'll sit there. I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And 10 years from now, we'll be still trying to do something. But the Holy Spirit, comes and recreates in us. David said, "Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit." And so as we come, and he's speaking to God to do it, and God can do this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. This is the love of God. God's great love. God created and loved us. But what happened is that sin separated us from him, and for us to be saved, sin had to be removed. His penalty had to be paid. We must keep this in mind. The penalty had to be paid. In his great love, God sent his only Son to die on the cross in our place. And this is just God's great love. God is love, and his great love for us, he sent his Son to die in our place. And we find that in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God offers salvation to all. He offers salvation to all. Whosoever believes must come by faith. Faith what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in God. Whosoever believes, and he offers that. It's not universal. It's an offer. He offers that to us. He offers this love to us. He offers this salvation to us. It's not a universal thing. He offers it to us. And then when he offers it to us, then we come and we receive this gift, this great gift, this precious gift. And that's when we come and surrender our life and our will to him, and we receive this gift of salvation, asking him to come into our heart, confessing our sins, repenting and confessing our sin, asking Christ Jesus to come into our heart. And then he gives us this great love. God is love. God is love. God is light. God is love. Now, when we speak about this light, we're talking about God's love. And the scriptures say that and John 1:4, he said, it said, in him is life. And him is life, and what he gives light. He gave light to men. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And then, and John tells us in 1:14, John 1:14, he said the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Meaning that he tabernacled with us. And the analogy is that of the tabernacle in the wilderness, when God pitched his tent among those of the Hebrew and manifests his glory there, so that Jesus identifies himself with humanity by becoming flesh, and we beheld his glory. God is love. the love for God, and today as we look at the love for others. Now we have to look at this because the love for others is very important, because when I come and say I love God, then I must also be looking at the love for others. The love for others. John 3:16, as we look at this background scripture, as we said earlier, that salvation is offered to us. Salvation comes through confessing and believing. Romans 10:9 tell us that it comes through confessing and believing. Confessing with our mouth and confessing Jesus Christ and believing in our heart that God raised his son from the dead. The power of the resurrection. And salvation is a brand new start, a new birth. A new birth, John 3:16. It's a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, the Spirit give life to the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, the Spirit connects with the Spirit and give life to the Spirit. The flesh give life to the flesh. The Spirit give life to the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. And as the Spirit give life to the Spirit. And we also find it in Titus 3:5. Paul writing and speaking to Titus about this, that the Spirit give life to the Spirit. Salvation is a new birth, a new birth. And as we look there, we keep this in mind. Well, Nicodemus, when he came at night and he was asking a question and he was looking at things through the eyes of man, and Jesus tells him that you must be born again. So biologically, he looked at through the eyes of biology, through science. He said, how can you be born again? Are you going to go back into your mother? What won't? Jesus speaks of those spiritual things, those metaphysical things, and he comes and he speaks of this supernatural metaphysical thing. He say what? He lets them know that they must be born of the Spirit. And then salvation been offered to us as a gift. And I said earlier, it's a gift, and it's not a reward. Salvation is a gift, and it's not a reward. And we must keep that in mind, that it's not a reward. We don't work for it. We're not rewarded with it because Jesus came and God gave it to us as a gift. And as a gift, we claim it. We receive it as a gift. When we were celebrating Jesus, that gift, it's a gift that God gives us. So salvation is a gift. And when we look at Ephesians, the second chapter, verses number 8 and 9, we'll see that it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. He said, for grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a work, lest anyone should boast. And then Paul goes on to tell you, for we are his workmanship, created by Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Salvation is a gift. He offers us this gift. And see, that's why it's not universal. He offers it this gift. And we claim it. We claim it. And then he let us know that salvation gives eternal life. In Romans 6:23, we find Paul writing to the Romans, and he let us know that salvation gives eternal life. And then he also tells us here in John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul comes back and right into the Romans, in Romans 6:23, he makes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look at God's great love for us. This is the great love that God has for us. This great love that God has. He loves us so much that he gives. And we cannot give God. We cannot, right here, it's the fact is established, we cannot give him. No matter what the situation is in our lives, or how much we have or what, Jesus tells the young rich ruler, says, sell it all and give your possession to the poor. Now, if you stopped and thought about, think about this, somebody said, well, you know, he just asked him to give everything he had to the poor. But you still, if he had billions of dollars, and he gave whatever he gave to the poor, you cannot give God. You cannot outgive him. No matter how much you give, you cannot outgive God. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's how you show it. That is great love, this great love for God. And so when they come to this great salvation, this great love that he gave us, and that means to be saved, not universal, to be saved means to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You can't buy it. You can't do anything else with it. You can't work it out. You trust in Christ only for salvation. Salvation comes by no other name. So it's not universal. Don't be deceived and let somebody tell you that it's universal, that God loves everybody and we all say no. And there are many ways to God. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so as we come and we look, we must keep this in mind, the salvation, to be saved means to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And this happens when a person confesses to being a sinner, repent of it. We spoke about repent, confess, repent of it, and ask Christ to save them and take control of their life. And as we look here, we see it. Confess to be a sinner, repent of the sin, and ask Christ, surrender your life and your will to him. Surrender my life and my will to him. I surrender my life and will to him. Then when you surrender my life and will to him, what happens? I'm totally dependent on him. I trust you. I depend on you. I have faith and I believe that you won't do this, no matter what the situation is. Paul tells us in Romans, he said, nothing can separate us from his love. Even being penniless, even being death, even being any type of problem that we're going on, not no demon, not no angel, not no principality can separate us from his love when we're in Christ Jesus. We are hidden in Christ Jesus. So it cannot separate us from his love. Nothing separates us from his love. Nothing. And when Paul writes us, he reassures, he gives us that assurance that nothing can separate us from his love when we're in Christ. And so here, as we look again, and we stop, and sometimes we think that this is difficult. Doing this isn't difficult. But it, by far, the most important decision a person can ever make. This is the most important decision a person can ever make when it is as far as receiving this great gift of love. So as we looked at our teaching, we see that God is love. Then he tells us, he commands us in Deuteronomy 6:4, the love for God. In Leviticus, he comes back and he let us know about the love for others. On these two laws hinges all the laws in the prophet. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. And that is when we know, as we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, if we are walking the Christian walk, living the Christian life. Loving, love of God, and love for others. And as we move towards the next step in this love is the love of God. And I don't want to make it confusing. Now let me say it again: love for God, love for others, and the love of God. So we spoke about the love for God last time we met. Now today we're looking for love for others. God's will, we look at the love of God. So let's look at the love for others, because this is very important, very, very important. Because if you look at what Paul said. Paul said, was speaking to the Corinthian church. When he spoke to the Corinthian church, he said something about all the gifts. The Corinthian church was caught up into gifts. If I had this gift, this was a better gift. If I had this gift, this was a better gift. And one of the gifts that the Corinthian church coveted was tongues. They coveted tongues. And if you could hear the tongues, you could step out and everybody speaking in tongues. Everybody speaking in tongues. And they coveted this. And Paul comes and Paul addressed this in the church, among other things that he addressed it at the Corinthian church. But one thing he did at Corinth was that when he came, he spoke about something. He said, "This I'll show you a more excellent gift." And when he said that, he pointed to what? Love. And that shut down everything within. "I'll show you a more excellent gift," and he said, "Love." And I think sometimes when we see it, we read it, and when we read it, we kind of glaze over it right quick, and Paul tells us that this is a more excellent gift. Verse number 31. I'm sorry. 31 in Corinthians, looking at this chapter 12, and he goes on and he said, "But earnestly desire the best gift." He said, "Desire the best gift, and yet I shall show you a more excellent way." Reading from the NIV, King James Version, "I show you a more excellent way," and then he stopped. And listen to what he said, because we read it all the time. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." I put a pause there and go back and read it again. "So that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profit me nothing." I'm putting emphasis on that nothing. He said, "Love suffer long and is kind." And watch, I said earlier, love is an action word. It's an action word. He's not coming and saying and making a statement like, this is the week of Valentine. We get all our cards and our candies and everything as we write these the little notes and things, and we go out to eat dinner and we do all the other stuff that we normally do at Valentine's Day. The love is called Eros, spelled E-R-O-S in the Greek. It shows an affection. Is something wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Then you have filio, which is brotherly love. And that's you loving your brother, your brotherly love. And that takes it to another level. Because you should call, and you can show agape love, unconditional love, and brother love when you love God and I'm loving my brother. Do you see the difference there? A love for God and a love for my brother. My fellow man, and our love for humankind. See, and filio is more of an effect. Not filio, eros is an affection, like which is it's okay. Why is it okay? You love your wife, you love your children, you love them what? You love them unconditionally, you love them without condition, you love them as equals, as human beings, and you also show affection. We show affection to people, but you don't show eros to everybody. That is something that is I think is called into the relationship of what is it? Marriage. And those that are betrothed to be married, you know, you see eros fall in those categories. When you look at the Song of Solomon, where you'll see Solomon speak of it in the Songs. Watch it real closely in the Songs of Solomon. That is a book that we tend to skip over, and it's focused on Eros, the love between a man and a woman. And so as we look at this, Paul is not speaking about Eros. He's speaking about what? He's speaking about not just an affection. He's talking about a love that goes into action. Agape love. And this is the only time you'll see anybody write about it. It would be in the Bible. You know, you very seldom find people speak of it in classical writings. In the New Testament, you'll find it. And you'll find it's agapo, and it's agapo. Paul writes about it, and he makes a statement, if I do not have love, it profit me nothing. Watch what he says about love. Now, this is love in action. Love suffer long, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Think no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love never fails. Because he said, but whether there are prophecy, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when which is perfect has come, then that which is apart will be done away. And then he goes and talk about the maturity is growing in Christ. Sometimes we look at this passage of scripture, we think he's talking about something else. We're talking about Christian maturity. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he's maturing and growing, maturing. I put away childish things. And so he goes on to talk to us about that. But let's go back to this love. Because he's talking about maturity, growth. He's talking about birth. Let's take it this way. The new birth, growth, and maturity, when he speaks of it in those other passages of scriptures in Numbers 11. But then, following the context of the Paul discussion of many spiritual gifts in the church, and he gives us this treatise on the meaning of love. And he tells us that spiritual gift ultimately has no value in the gifted person, has no value if the gifted person does not treat others with love. Now, I'm going to repeat that. Because the simple fact that no matter what gifts we have, all the spiritual gifts that God gives us, Paul let us know right there, we can be gifted with all kind of gifts, and God gives us gifts. He gives gifts to the church. He gives gifts to the church. Paul just finished telling us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives gifts to the church. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church according to His will. And when we come into the church, every individual, every believer that I follow Jesus Christ sitting in the church in the body of Christ, not just the church house, but in the body of Christ, has a gift for the edification and building of the body. And I mention that a lot because sometimes we find ourselves going to church and we just go to church and we become spectators and we sit there and we look for the pastor to feed us and we never exercise and use the gift that God has given us for the body of Christ. So he gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And so Paul let us know here, that the spiritual gift ultimately have no value if the gifted person do not treat other person with love. And you can come and we can boast about it. We can boast about tongues. We can boast about the offices of the church, or the administration of the church, where God gives those gifts for administration. We can boast about being an apostle. We can boast about being a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, or an evangelist. We can boast about these things. Those gifts that God gives for the edification and building of the church, those gifts that they give and helping, those gifts that, you know, we can boast about those gifts, administration, those gifts that God gives for the church. Paul said they are nothing. It don't amount to nothing if you don't have love for others. If you don't have love for others, no matter what the gift God gives you, to break it down simple, no matter what the gift God gives you, it amounts to nothing. Nothing. If you don't have love for other people. You can be the best preacher, the best teacher, you can be the best of the best. And that gift that he's given you won't amount to nothing. Because Paul let us know, he let us know right there, if you don't have love for others, if there's no love for others, it amounts to nothing. He tells us that. And though I may give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I could remove, he said that he can have a gift of faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You can have the faith to remove mountains, and you don't have love, it amounts to nothing. I can have the faith to speak to the mountain and move the mountain, have no love, it amounts to nothing. John 3:16, we just read to you here, and he's talking about love for others. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's like the great love, God, great love. And love originates. What is the source of it? The source of love comes from God. God is the source. This is a communicable attribute of God. This is an attribute of God. This is an attribute that God shares with us. That's where it originates. Somebody said, I thought it originated in my love for my girlfriend, my love for my wife, or the love for the person down the street. No, the love comes from God. It comes from God. He is the originator. It originates in there. That he gives it. He is the source. God is the source. And Paul let us know, that God loves us. We ought to love others. And this is the standard. I say we run these standards, the gold standard, the litmus test. The litmus test. When we run it through the grids, I have to run myself through the grids. You must have to run yourself through the grids. And we're running ourselves through the grids, and we run ourselves and dipping ourselves in the litmus test, and looking at the gold standard. We have to look at the fact that, hey, am I loving others? Am I truly loving others? As the Bible teaches, am I truly loving others? Love for God and love for others. Love for God and love for others. This is the standard. Because watch what Paul tells us as he write and talk with us about this. I like what he said, it's suffer-long. Let's break it down. Love suffer-longs. And to break it down in plain English, he says suffer-long, it bearing annoyance and inconvenience. Not losing it temper. There's something about losing temper. There's something about being angry. And see, anger is an emotion. But he comes and he say it suffers long. It's patient. It suffers long. And it bears the annoyance and the inconvenience. Not losing its temper. He's speaking of love. Love is kind, taking the initiative to be considerate and helpful. Love is kind, taking the initiative to be considerate and helpful. Being considerate of others and helpful. Watch love. I tell you, it's an action word. It's not just something we just come up and say, I love her, I love him, and I give him a token. Valentine, which is I'm not putting it down. I give somebody, and then I say, and I expect somebody to give me something back to be reciprocal. Give it back. It's kind. take the initiative to be considerate and helpful. Love does not envy. Does not envy. It does not envy. And as we run ourselves through the grid, let's take a look at it. But rejoice when others succeed. When other people have success in their lives and they're succeeding and they're moving forward and God is using them in different ways, we don't sit back and envy it. We rejoice. We rejoice when other persons succeed. When that other person succeed. Jesus tell a parable about the woman and the lost coin. Look at the lost coin, the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. If you watch when the lost sheep and he brings the sheep back, when he brings the son comes back, when she finds the coin, what? They rejoice. Everybody's happy and they rejoice for one another. You would think that the lost son has been gone and he has squandered all of his money on things. He has squandered and he spent all of his money and he's been out there reviling and partying and doing his own thing. And then he comes to his senses and he goes back to be one of his father's servants. His father is looking for him daily, looking out for him, looking for him, sees him afar, runs to him and falls on him and kisses him and he rejoices. The lost son, the loving father. The loving father. When we were out reviling, and when we were reviling and partying and doing all kinds of things and came to our senses, God was looking for us. He was waiting for us. And when we came to him, he saw us afar. And he looked upon our heart, he saw us afar, and then he loved us. His love and kindness in Romans, we talk about and speak about in Romans 2:4, his love and kindness, his long suffering, his forbearance led us to repentance. His love. And so when we see people succeed, love is kind. We rejoice when others succeed. Love does not parade itself. Paul tells us that love does not parade itself. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. But instead, draws others to it. When you're loving, it draws others to it. It draws others to you when you're loving. The scripture says God is love. God is light. There's no darkness in him, so the light draws. As we use it metaphorically speaking, as we stop and look at it, and as you step out into the night, especially in the country, I've seen it happen, and you got a light bulb outside, and the light is on, and the light is there, and you see the camouflage, they come to the light. The light draws them. When you're loving true love, it draws others, and you get an opportunity to share the gospel. You get an opportunity to tell others about the love of God, God's love, Christ's love, and you get an opportunity to share the love. It draws. Love draws. And you get the opportunity to love others. Love does not behave rudely or impolitely, but act in a manner worthy of Christ. Love acts in a manner worthy of Christ. It's not impolite. Does not seek it on. Love does not seek it on, but always seek to benefit others. This is agape love we're talking about. We're not talking about what's in it for me. What is it going to cost me if I love you? What's going to be the cost if I step into this relationship with you? Am I going to get something out of this? What's in it for me? If you love me, then you will do this, this, and that. It's for my benefit. Sometimes we get into these situations where we put the conditions on the love. If you love me, then you will do this, this, and this. But then when Paul speaks of this love, he's talking about this act, this action word, he let us know that it does not seek its own, but always seek to benefit others. True love benefits others. Always seek to benefit others. Christ loved us, and the benefits, we get the benefits. He gave us the benefits. He gave us the benefits out of his love. We didn't have to work for them. It's not by works. It's a gift, and it comes with all the benefits. In Ephesians, we looked at the benefits. We looked at the benefits of this love that he gave us. As we look at the benefits, we see the spiritual blessings that goes on with the love that he given us. It comes with benefits. And I'm reminded because when we stop and look at the love that he has given us with all the benefits that goes along with it, then we stop and we can give thanks to him. Excuse me. Excuse me. The benefits. All the spiritual blessings that goes with the love that God gives us. And I think sometimes people say, what are the benefits? What are some of the benefits that comes with it? Well, we can look at, it comes with a number of benefits. And we can look at a couple of them and stop and give it some thought. One of the benefits of God's love is Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's one of the benefits. Ephesians 6:10, he lets me know about the benefits there. I have these spiritual blessings that he gives me, and they are all in Christ Jesus, and it lets you know who I am in Christ, and so. So we get the benefits that goes along with this love as he transforms and renews us and to his image as he'll come and abide with us and sup with us. And we just thank God because he gives us the benefit. This love comes with benefits. And Christ give us benefits. And the book of Ephesians, he tells me that he's given me the down payment, the guarantee, sealed with the Holy Spirit. They've been justified and forgiven. These are the benefits. I've been justified and forgiven. I died with Christ, and died to the power of sin, rule over my life. That's a benefit. I'm free from condemnation, Romans 8:1. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, I've been placed in Christ by God's done. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:12, I receive the Spirit of God in my life that I may know the things freely given to me by God. And then another benefit is what in 1 Corinthians 2:16, I've been given the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. And then Ephesians, he tells us the spiritual blessings that he has there, and we've spoken of them in the past. And I've been chosen before the foundation of the earth, be holy without blame before God. And then he goes on to tells me in Ephesians 1:13-14, I'll be given the Holy Spirit of the pledge, or deposit, or down payment, guaranteeing my inheritance to come. And here's another benefit in Colossians 1:27, Christ himself is in me. That is the love. And we can go on and on and on and look at these benefits to come with this. Paul tells us here that it benefits others, does not seek it on, but always seek to benefit others. It's not provoked. Love is not provoked, but will allow difference of opinion and minds matters. We have a different opinion. We can agree to disagree, but then still we don't get provoked by it. And thinks no evil. It makes allowance for people's flaws. See, people have flaws. We all have flaws. We all have these imperfections, and then we don't come and start to point out people in imperfection. The scriptures say, Paul tells us to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. We examine ourselves. I don't come examine your faults. Think no evil. but make allowance for people's flaws. Everybody has flaws. And so we make allowance for that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. I'm sorry. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. This is love. And I spent time with it because I want you to understand it, because it says loving others, and this is the love of Christ. God is love. This is the love that we're speaking about. Love of God, love for God, love for others. Not love of God, love for God. This is our beginning series. Love for God and love for others. And so once we started looking at this love, as Paul has outlined to us in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest gift is love. That's the greatest gift. When he's talking about he's given his gift, he gave his son, and he gave us love. He gave us this love for others. God's gifts of salvation is a greater. You know, when we start looking at greater gifts, salvation and love, out of love. And so we have this love for others. And then when we get this, we have to look at the outworking of love, putting love into action. Putting love into action. John continued to talk about this love, and John goes in detail about this love when he goes into 1 John. We go into 1 John. John starts to go more in depth about it. In 1 John 3:16, John say, "This is how we know that this is not." Let me read it again. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, that is saying a lot. That is saying a lot. Because when we see this, John is making this statement. And he makes this statement in 1 John 3:16. He takes us to the next level. Lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down our lives for our brothers. As I read it, and if we read it, and we look at this, this is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. And then he goes on to tell us this. But this we know love. By this we know love. I'm reading it in the King James Version. But this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Have we given that much thought? What he's saying, lay down our lives for the brethren? Now, John just took us to the next level. Reading from the American Standard. And this is how we know that what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Is he telling us that we'll die for our brothers? Let's take a look at this. Because what he's telling us, he's looking at, let the truth abide in us. Let the truth abide in you. This is what he's looking at. John goes on and let us know, not on the truth abiding in us. Let me take it somewhere else. I just gave you the wrong outline. He's looking at the imperative of love. I'm sorry. I'm going to get it straight yet. I need to slow down and give you the right outline. looking at my notes and looking somewhere else. And let me give you the correct note this time. Okay? I done tried twice. This is the third time. The outworking of love. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at love. The outworking of love. So we look at it and we look at the passage of Scripture. He's about this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we are also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shut up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? He asked the question in verse number 17. He asked the question, how does the love of God abide in him? If he sees his brother in need and shut up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then John goes on to say, my little children, for let us not love in words or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. See, this is the commandment, to love one another. To love one another. Look at what John tells us. He's speaking about this love. He's speaking about this love. Because somehow we stopped and looked and he said, you know, Paul just told me about this love, and I have to really examine that. Now John comes back and says, lay down my life for the brethren. John comes back and says, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. We can't come and say that we don't know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. That's what John is saying. Now, John is not telling you to go out and say, and try to do what Jesus did. Lay down your lives. It means he let us know that, hey, we put other people, and we put God first, and we love other people. God first, then we love other people. Just as Christ loved us, he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And so watch what Paul said. Paul said, what? It's not about looking at yourself, what's in it for me? It benefits others. It benefits others. John tells us here in 1 John 3:16, he tells us to show God's love practically to others. This is what he's telling us. Being practical. He said, this is how we're gonna know that, you know, when we see Christians in the church, we show our love practically. It's practical. It's not something that we just up and just tell somebody something, you know, I love you. It's practical. We put it into action. Put it into action. John tells us in 1 John 3:16, you put this love into action. You put it into action. Give to those in need. Now, we talk about this all the time. We talk about it all the time. We talk about it, we say it. But the question is, John asked the question, do we really do this? Well, look at the question he asked behind it. He asked the question. First John 3:16. He says, but whoever has this world goods. Now, you got the world goods. You got all the money and all the possession. He said, whoever has this world goods and see his brother in need, and shut up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? Or, I have all the world goods. I have all the money and everything that goes along with it. And there's my brother over there in need, and I look at him and I shut it up. I shut up my heart for him. I got mine, you get yours. Now, we're talking about money now. People also say that about other things they acquire in life. I got mine, you get yours. I got mine, you get yours. And you see that brother, James said, you walk in and you see a person, and he said, you see that person, and he's sitting there, and he is in need, or she's in need, and you say, well, brother, I pray for you. And you don't do anything for him, say, you know, brother, I pray for you. And you just go on about your business. And either believe them in need. John says true love is, you know, it's what? You take care of that person's need. He's speaking to the church now. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to me and you. Speaking to the church. Because Jesus reminds us that even the Gentiles does that. And we see that happen all the time. Somebody just come up one day and you see people and they say, this person don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he said, well, you know, he gave all of this stuff to these people, gave thousands of dollars, and he bought all these properties for them, he did all this stuff for them. And he did it. He said, Jesus said, even the Gentiles do that. And then he reminds us as Christians, you know, we abide in him, that we ought to be doing the same thing for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. He never said that you have to go to the cross for him. He tells us if we put this love into action, it is practical, and it shows God's love practically to others. Give to those in need. Those that are in need. And then he comes back and says, to us, our knowledge and love of God will be evident by our obedience to his word. It'll be evident. We put it in action. You have to look for it. Everybody will see it. The evidence will be there. The evidence will be there. People will see it. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And it's universal. I said that once before. Sowing and reaping is universal. That principle is universal. Sowing, giving, and reaping the harvest. And I think that's something that we have to really stop and examine ourselves with. I have to examine myself with it and really have to stop and look within myself. Paul said, take an honest, courageous look within yourself. And sometimes I look within myself, I'm thinking, wow. Because sometimes you find yourself saying to yourself, are you really truly loving as the words say? Because he let us know that our knowledge and love of God would be evident by our obedience to his word. Jesus said here in John 14 and 21 and 23, when we talked about the love for God, watch what he say. Whoever has my command and obey them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He'll abide with us. He'll come make our home with him. Obey his teaching. And our knowledge and love of God will be evident by our obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. We obey his commands. We obey the word of God. And then John makes it clear, love, and we obey his word and love for our brothers and sisters. Love for our brothers and sisters. When we come into the church, I mean real love, unconditional love. Sometimes we love each other, and John said we just love them with our lips. Do we truly love them? True love. John gives it, outline it to us, God's love, love for his word, love, and then we come and he said, we're going to run it through the grid. Is it practical? Paul speaks about it, and it makes it very clear, saying, Paul give us the grid. Paul give us the litmus test. He give us the gold standard. Then John comes back and reinforces it. with the so the Word of God is the gold standard. It is the litmus test. It is the grid. Paul said, "Let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Let a man or woman examine himself and see if they're a Christian." When you read it in the NIV, that's what it say. Examine yourself and see if you're a Christian. And see, and that's something that we have to come. We have to stop and look at. Somebody said, "I come up short." Okay, then we pray. And we ask God to help us. We ask Him to help us. That the Word of God is good for what? It's good for correction. It's good for counsel. And teaching. And so the Word is good for what? It's good for strengthening us. It's the Word of God. And so that when I come and I look at myself and examine myself, then I go to the Word, and the Word will correct me and strengthen me, and so I can stop and I can repent and ask God to help me with this. If I'm not loving the way He has told me to love, if you notice it, when we put it in action, then we'll see that will be evidenced by our obedience to the Word and love for our brothers and sisters. And here is the third point. We're not to simply to talk about love. Again, it's not repetitious. We're not simply to talk about love, but we're to love practically by giving to and caring for those in need. That's the practical part about it. Giving to and caring for those in need. James made it very clear to us. He said he talked about the widows and the orphans. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't got no orphans around to take care of no widows." No, James is saying to us, "Hey, take care of those that are in need. Want to show real love to them? Take care of the people that are in need." And I think sometimes we need to examine ourselves in the body of Christ, as far as in the church and all. Do we actually check and see who is in need? Do we actually find out who is really in need? Who is hurting? Who is in need? Who is suffering? Who is going through? Do we actually stop and see about the people in need? Do that person have to come and ask us for the help? Or do we look out and search and look out for that person? Do we look out among the people and look and see? Do we have people that are ministering with the gifts that God gives us to identify those that are in need? God gave gifts to the church. I said that earlier. Paul said, "I saw you a more excellent gift." And he spoke about love. And one of the gifts that Paul spoke about was administration, the gift of helping. Some people have the gift of helping. And these are the people in the edification and building of the church that look out into the church and say, spot need, helping and caring, spot the need. And they can bring that into the church and say, "You know, I saw this, I have this gift, and this gift is useful. I see people and these people," and bring it to the church. See, everybody don't have the gift. The pastor is caring for the flock, shepherding the flock, caring for the flock. One person, if one leaves, he leaves the 99 and go and search for the one. See what the need is. Bind them up, anoint them, bring them back, put them over his shoulder. He brings the sheep back over his shoulder. Watch the shepherd, the good shepherd. He brings them over his shoulder, and he brings them back to the flock. And what happened? They rejoiced, found the lost sheep, and they all rejoiced. Seeing what they need, shepherding the flock, shepherding the flock, shepherding. That's the pastors and all the pastors and all the associate pastors and all the people that are there shepherding the flock. Taking care of the flock. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. They take care of the flock until he comes back. He said, Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep, care for my sheep." And see, and we have to stop and look at these. Are these gifts that God has given us, and He's given it to the church? It'd be nice, you know. People say, "We see all the gifts that God has given us, and we could get puffed up." Paul said, "Love is not puffed up." It don't boast. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It doesn't envy other people's success. It's not puffed up. Taking care of the brothers and the sisters. Caring for others. That is the evidence of it. If we want to simply put it, simply put this in a capsule, is this. If we know and love Jesus, then we are to live and love as he did. That is the capsule. Let me read that one again. If we know and love Jesus, then we are to live and love as he did. That is the gold standard. We live and love as he did. I am the Father of one. God loves the world. He loves, and then he abides in us, and we love, and he talks about unity, and as we come, and we love as he loved. That's the gold standard. That is the gold standard. If we know and love Jesus, then we ought to live and love as he did. John brings this out, makes it very clear to us. John spent a lot of time on this because when we come back and take a look at the time that he spent a lot of time talking about this love. God is love, and then he tells us not to love the world, but he spends a lot of time speaking about this, and it's something that we must take a very close look at it. Because he gives us something to stop and look very closely at, and that is in Philippians. He takes us to the next level, to humility. He takes us to Philippians. And he takes us over to Philippians 2 verses 4 through 8, and the outworking of the love that he just spoke of. Watch what he says. About this. Watch what he said about this. He started in verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but it made himself of no reputation." Underline no reputation. "Taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And verse 9 and 10, "Therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." John writes about this love, and he takes us, and then Paul comes, and we come back, and Paul said, "Let this mind be with also in Christ Jesus." The mind of Christ. And he let us know right there that Jesus is our mentor and our model. We said earlier, if we know and love Jesus, then we are to live and love as he did. Jesus is our mentor and our model. He is. And we can pause right there and take a look at that. That's the example. He's the perfect example. Will we get it perfect? No, but he's the perfect example. We surrender our life and our will to him, and the Holy Spirit works in him. You know, we don't have to say, "I'm going to have to do this, I got to do this, be under constraints to do this." The Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing. What? I walk with the Spirit. I walk in step with the Spirit. And the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to us in Romans 8, chapter 8, he talks about being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, then I keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes I probably step out of step with the Spirit, and he drags me along, like we say with the oxen, the young oxen with the old one, using that as an example. But I walk in step, and I get in step with him, and I start walking with him, and step with him, and step with the Spirit. because the Holy Spirit will do this. But what? I submit to the Holy Spirit and submit to what? The Word of God. Come with submission. Surrender. Because somebody would say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is the model. He is the perfect model. I mean, are you trying to get me to, you know, be, I'll be like, he's the perfect, he give us the perfect model. He's to follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus. And so he is the perfect model. Laying down his reputation and rights. He chose to empty himself and lay down his reputation and rights. He laid them down. He laid down his reputation. He laid down his rights. He laid them all down. He laid them down. And I think sometimes we need to look at this. The question is, I was reading Neil, and he was writing about God's power to work in you in his book. He asked a question, and the question was, are you still trying to hold on to your reputation? And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves, because we live in a society where reputation is a big thing. Oh, yes, reputation is big. Reputation is big. We see it all the time. We got people we put on pedestals. We got people that, you know, they try to get these reputations. Well, I'm speaking to the church now, because in the world system, it's still big, too, because you got a reputation. People got a reputation. They got this. They got this. They got power. They got control. They have recognition. And with the reputation come power, control, recognition, all of the trappings that goes along with it, all of the other things, money, sex. Take a look at it sometime. We see it because John reminds us about the world, not to live as the world do. But in the church, too, we find it creeps into the church. Got power, got recognition, got reputation. Watch the model here Jesus did. Jesus did what? Jesus emptied himself. The scriptures say that Jesus emptied himself. In Philippians, we find Paul writing about this life of Christ, laid down his reputation and his rights, and taking the form of man, he did not choose wealth, power, but a bondservant. He said a bondservant. Watch what Paul said. He was a bondservant. Jesus Christ, God, become a bondservant. Here's the other question. Are you a bondservant? Am I a bondservant? A bondservant. See, a bondservant is not up front. I'm sorry. A bondservant is not up front. Bondservant is not walking around getting all the recognition and all that, having a reputation. Jesus emptied himself. And so as this model, where do you find a bondservant? Come, if you look into the Greek, you'll see who this bondservant is. He's bound. He's in the belly of the ship. The bondservant is in the belly of the ship, bound to the row. Have you ever seen those movies where the guys are rowing the ship, and they're bound to it, and they got the guy in the galley, and he's standing over them? That's a bondservant. Don't have no reputation. The scriptures say he took a bondservant role as a bondservant. He became a bondservant. Dying a criminal death. Jesus died a criminal death. A criminal death. As I was studying this morning, I was thinking, and Pontius Pilate coming, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And I was sitting back there humming a song, and Pilate's wife sat there, and she makes a statement about this man. It had nothing to do with this innocent man. Jesus died as a criminal. A criminal death. I mean, serious death here, because as we look at it, he's crucified. Now, that type of death is for those guys, the insurrectionists, those guys that have done some real bad stuff. And so he dies a criminal death. So we see he empties himself. He laid down his reputation, his rights. And I think the question is, as we come in this love and loving as Christ did and this model that he gave us, do we have to have a reputation? Because if we have this reputation, then we're not going to be able to do this, to carry out this love for one another. Because because what Paul said earlier about love, then it would be all about me. I get all the benefits. It's about me. And then he speaks of Jesus, and as we continue in everything, Jesus humbled himself, therefore God highly exalted him. And the call to godliness is the call to discipleship. As Jesus' disciples, speaking of us, as Jesus' disciples, we have the opportunity to lay down our rights and reputation and to give our life in service to others for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Watch what John said. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's where it all comes together. That's when it comes together. I sit down earlier, somebody said, you mean to mama I have to go and be a bondservant and go to the cross to be crucified and die for other people? No, he didn't see that. Paul comes back and make it clear to us, and he let us have the mind of Christ, and he let us know this is what it is. Lay down our rights and our reputation. Can I lay down my rights and my reputation? See, that is when he said, let a man examine himself. Am I willing to lay down my rights and my reputation? I have to have this reputation. I got to have this, some people recognize me. I have to have power and prestige and recognition. I read nowhere in the gospel where Jesus went along and screamed out and shouted to everybody that he was God, that he's God. The question was asked him when he was on trial. Caiaphas, and that's when Ananias had him on trial, and the chief priest hit him and called him blasphemous because he's God and he couldn't lie. And so, as we look here, we must keep this in mind. This is how we lay down our lives. Lay down our rights and reputation and give our lives and service to others, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Loving God, love for God, and love for others. God loved us so much. Jesus loved us so much that he emptied himself. He didn't count it robbery. He emptied himself. Became a bondservant. Emptied himself. And as we look at this, we will stop and think about what he's, as we follow his example. Our humility, we ask ourselves the question, and we must stop and look at it. Because if we follow Jesus' example of humility, we be willing to lay down our rights and reputation for the sake of the gospel. Humble ourselves and serve others as a bondservant of Christ. Serve others as a bondservant of Christ in the belly of the ship. There ain't no reputation down in the belly of the ship. You're stroking in the belly of the ship, and you got the taskmaster over there. Every once in a while, he's tapping you over there in the belly of the ship. There's no reputation down there. And what I'm saying is, if we stop and look at this humility, Jesus, God, he didn't count it robbery. Paul makes it very clear to us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks to us. Out of Matthew's, in the 18th chapter, verse number 4, he comes and he speaks to us and he tells us, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we see that, we stop and we think, I think most of the time we think about a little bitty child and he's there. But have you ever thought about a child? Pastor Dawson was talking to me about this. Innocence, humility, innocence. The Bible says they have the angel, guardian angels. Right, Pastor Dawson? Yeah. Innocence. Just innocent. A little child is innocent. Humble and innocent. With humility and innocence and all, Jesus bring the child in the midst and he speaks to us. As we go back and read who were the greatest, at this time the scripture came to Jesus and, the disciples, what am I saying? At this time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him to see him and set him in the midst of them. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you convert and become a little child, as little children, you by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It comes with humility, childlikeness. And Jesus confronts the tendency of mankind to associate authority with an exercise of dominance over others. We think authority, we can have dominance over others. We dominate people. I'm in charge. I have the authority. I'm the guy, the big guy up top with the reputation. And the world system, this is what it's all about. Authority is looking at how we dominate people. We have the dominance. The dominion of authority in the kingdom life. In kingdom life, God wants to reinstate us in for victorious, fearful living, for the overthrow of hellish power, not for gaining control of others or for serving our own interests. His call is to childlike humility and a servant-like heart. A servant-like heart. Loving others. A servant-like heart. This is what Jesus is speaking of. This is what John is speaking of. Love for God and love for others. It's love. Taking on a servant-like heart and loving others. Caring for others. Laying down our lives for what? Laying down our lives. Not that we go to the cross and all. Lay down our lives by doing what? Lay down our lives by caring for other people, making sure that they have been cared for, making sure that that we are looking out for them, they're receiving the benefits. Laying down our lives for the gospel. They tell us to show God love practically to others, give to those in need, love one another, pray and intercede on behalf of Christians you see participating in sin, and pray that you will travel in sin and they give and will give, that God will give them life, praying for other people. And so as we look at this and we're cultivating this love for others, John makes it clear to us. He gives us this outline here that as we look at it, as far as caring for other people and taking care of other people, and the test for knowing him, and he tells us not to love the world. He reminds us not to love the world. Not to love the world. He tells us, if we love the world, the Father is not in us. And so as we look and see that if we speak about the love for others and we kind of break it down here and we're looking at the love for others, he made it very clear to us. And he set the standard that if we know if we know and love Jesus, that we are to live and live in love as he did. Live in love as he did. Taking on the heart of a servant, a bond servant. And if we watch Paul, when Paul writes, and sometimes I think we overlook it and we skip over it, especially when it comes to the greetings, they're very important. part of. In Ephesians, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he started that way. And then, again, sometime when we look in Philippians, and Paul makes a greeting in Philippians, he writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we jump over that. We don't look at that, because when we see the greetings, we'll look at the greetings and we just go right past the greetings, and never look at what Paul is saying there. He's a Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul identified himself as a bondservant, him and Timothy. And when he comes in Ephesians, he identifies himself, when he writes to the church of Ephesians, he's a Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we need to take a look at the greetings that he gives, because we can get so caught up in reputation and forget what Paul is saying to us. Because he identified himself as a bondservant. And I think sometimes we have to stop and look at what is he really saying. And then I've asked myself that question. Am I identifying myself as a bondservant, taking on the role as a bondservant? Am I still trying to hold on to a reputation? Jesus, no reputation, emptied himself, became a bondservant. And I think that's one of the standards that we need to look at. And I'm going to read the last one over here, and you can search the scriptures yourself. Paul writes in Romans, in his greetings, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He identified himself as called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and in the Holy Scripture concerning his son Jesus Christ and our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I say that because the question is, am I willing to lay down this reputation? Getting back to what Philippians, what Paul writes about Jesus, he emptied himself. No reputation. A bondservant. We look at humility, humble himself, highly exalted, name above all names. And as we serve, we come and serve others. Love God, love for God, and loving others. Love for God and love for others. And I think that's something that we as we look at it, we keep this in mind, because John wrote it. And when you first see that passage of scriptures, I think sometimes we stop and we want to lay down our lives for others, lay down our lives for others, and we start to struggle with that. You mean to tell my mom to die for the man down the street, or the Christian down the street, and that question comes into effect. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down our lives for the gospels. Let us know that we lay down our lives for the gospel. And that's what John is telling us. And he let us know that. As Jesus' disciples, we have the opportunity to lay down our rights and reputation and give our lives and service to others for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. And I thank God because he makes it very clear to us in that, you know, we come and love one another. He commands us to love one another. And sometimes we stop and we look at it and we're thinking, or, you know, let somebody know that I love them by just telling them. I do something real superficial and as an act of love. Paul said, if you exercise these gifts, it's nothing. He said, all will pass away. And he let us know about this love, this great love, God, great love for us. And then he let us know about how we are to love. And I thank God because it makes it clear to us to love one another, to love others as we love ourselves. Because sometimes we read this, we hear it, and we hear it very clearly, and we hear it. Love God with all our mind. With all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and then we see this, and then we see love our neighbors, ourselves. This is what he's speaking of. God's love. God is love. God is love, and we thank God for that. We thank God that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. God, great love, that he gave his only begotten Son. And we just can't outgive God. And I just thank God. And I just praise him. And as we come today looking at the love of God, the love for God, and the love for others, then let's keep this in mind. And let's keep this in mind because this is the foundation. This is the foundation. This is foundational. And the gospel message of the kingdom, this is foundational. We must keep that in mind. It's not something that we can just look at it and say and leave it at that. Because as we look and we search the scriptures, we'll see that this is foundational, and then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, God gives this to us. And we have the fruit of the Spirit that God has given us. And he equips us with everything that we need. He gave us everything that we need. But it comes in trust. We trust God. We trust Christ Jesus. We trust him. We put our trust in him. The scripture, blessed is the man or woman that put the trust in the Lord. We trust him. We come and trust in him. And we trust him alone. And so as we continue in the word, as we search the scriptures, let's keep this in the forefront of our mind, that as we continue to look at the love of God, the love for God, the love for God, the love for others, and as we move towards the love of God, they all sound like they're the same, but they're not. The love for God, the love for others, and the love of God. And when we focus our attention on the love of God, then we'll see how God loved us, how he loved us. Because Paul tells us, he makes it very clear to us, he makes it very clear about this love. Love is an attribute of God. Love. And this is one of his attributes. This is a communicable attribute. This is one that he shares with us. Peace, joy, these are communicable attributes that he shares with us. We're made in his image, and his image we have made, he made male and female, that he shares this with us. It all originates in him. That's why John can say that God is light. When he's speaking about God is light, he's speaking about the love of God. And as we search the scriptures, Let's keep all of this in our heart, because you see, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And when it comes to the consummation of love, he tells us, love has been perfected among us, and this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. That there is no fear in love. That there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. And he let us know that. And so when it comes down to it, he speaks about faith. Faith. In verse number 20, he says, if anyone say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brothers also. That's the commandment. That is not something that we just up and overlook, and we just say we are commanded to love our brothers. Can't say that we love God and don't love our brothers. Can't say that. Can't walk around talking about I love the Lord and I don't need nobody else. Because God didn't set it up like that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and not perish will have eternal life. God loved the just as well as the unjust. And he tells us to love our enemies. And so John comes here and he tells us in this passage of scripture, a love for God must express itself in love for fellow believers. Love for God must express itself in love for fellow believers. The perfect love that casts out fear, sweeps away hate. Verse number 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It sweeps away hate. You can't say you love God and you can't love God and hate your brother. It sweeps away. Perfect love casts out fear. And so as we come and look, and let's keep that in mind. He said he loves us first. God loves us first, and this is how we love, knowing that he loves us first. We love him because he first loved us. And I thank God for the teaching today. And I thank him for all that he's done for us. I thank him for him loving us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That he loved us so much. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us. And so as we come, we worship and praise the Lord, thanking him for his great love. And we recognize that even our ability to love him is given to us by God. God gave us the ability to love him because God is love. And we thank God. We thank God for all that has transpired here. We thank him for the word today. We thank him for all that he's doing in our lives. Here in his present ministry, we thank you for joining in with us. And we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the word have touched your heart, that we can leave here knowing that we have the love for God and love for our neighbor, and that we will keep his commandment and obey him, that we have love for other people, that we love others. We see someone in need and we could be of help, then we lay down our lives for the gospel and the glory of God. So we lay down our lives for the gospel and the glory of God by serving others and being a servant, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his present ministry, World Evangelism. And our pastor is Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we thank you for joining in with us today, and God bless you.